Well, open with me to one of the shortest books in the Bible, 3 John. And this is the second of three letters we're looking at. You can miss them. They're at the end of the Bible, right before Revelation. We spent a couple weeks on 2 John, and now let's read all of 3 John. It is only 15 verses. This is on page number 1026 in your black Bibles, if you're using one of these. And this is the ESV version. Let me go ahead and read this to you. The third letter of John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. Now, you might have heard some things there we've already talked about in 2 John. We hear truth and love all over the place, particularly truth here, walking in the truth, loving in the truth. We hear at the end, I'd rather see you face to face rather than writing pen and ink. We talked about that earlier as well. But what I want to highlight today is three themes from this letter. Joy, support, and I mean financial support, and leaders, including bad leaders. Joy, support, and leaders. All right, did you hear this when I read on the topic of joy? John said, it gave me great joy. And then the next sentence, I have no greater joy. He's talking about the same thing in both places. It gives me great joy, and in fact, I have no greater joy than this. What's he talking about? Now, don't look at your Bible. Can't believe I just said that. But don't look at your Bible. Is your interest piqued? John is not that much different than you, brother and sister in the Lord. And John says, this gives me great joy, and not only that, I have no greater joy than blank. I was landing in JFK Airport years ago. I was returning from a business trip in Europe. And it was one of those great situations on the plane where you had a personal entertainment center and you could choose what movies you wanted to watch. I chose an oldie I'd never seen before, Cat on a Hot Tin Roof. And I don't know what it was about the movie, but I was thoroughly invested. All the crazy family dynamics, the sin, the challenges, all of that. And then something awful happened. the plane landed. As we began our final descent, they turned off the movies. I had 20 to 30 minutes left. I run to a payphone. Yes, that's how old this story is. I ran to a payphone, called my wife, and I said, I'm back in America. And by the way, are you going to the library? I need you to go to the library. Pick up a DVD, Cat in the Hot Tin Roof. We're going to watch it. And I watched it, the end of it. I watched the whole thing with my wife. But one part always stuck with me was what Big Mama says in the movie, based on a Tennessee Williams play. Big Mama. Old grandmotherly southern woman, and she has this moment of honesty and sadness. She says, we were never a very happy family. There just wasn't much joy in this house. Do you ever say to yourself, I just want to be happy? My family wasn't happy. Happiness can be elusive. And that's one reason we should look at what John's saying gives him maximal joy. And we'll get there. But first, happiness versus joy. There is a certain kind of happiness that we call joy. The Bible calls joy, although sometimes it interchanges with the word happiness. It's a form of happiness, but kind of different. Happiness, three differences. Happiness tends to be temporary. Joy, the joy that God offers, is long-lasting, even into eternity. Happiness, just ordinary happiness, tends to be based on your circumstance. You just got a raise at work. You just got a promotion. Yeah, you have a right to be happy. I'd be happy, right? Based on circumstance, yet joy can surpass bad circumstances. You see Paul and Silas singing in prison. Happiness, if you're pursuing happiness, and particularly immediate happiness, it leads to self-destruction. You don't see it at first, but there's something about joy that's just healthy. And you feel it. It's healthy, it's wholesome, it's holy, and it tends to radiate out from you to others too. It's not self-destructive. I never forget, the easiest example of immediate happiness being self-destructive is drug use. And I remember hearing someone who abused narcotics for the first time and said, I'll never forget, I hit that high, hit me. And I thought to myself, this is all I need. This right here. And little did he know, he would never reach that level of high again. It kept getting lower and lower, and self-destructive ways, relationships destroyed, work destroyed, family destroyed. How different is that from what joy is? Now we're back to John. John, brother in the Lord, what is this great joy that you have no greater joy? And I read it in verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, he's not referring to only, you know, biological children. He's talking about people in the faith. Maybe he led them to the Lord. Maybe he discipled them. Maybe he just encouraged them through text messages. Maybe he was their Sunday school teacher, but he invested into them. To the point that he uses this affectionate term, my children. Maybe that's a key for your life. I just want to be happy. Are you investing to others that you care about them and you just want to see them walk in the truth? And when they do, what joy. Now, this is not just investing. I just want them to be happy. Isn't it tempting to downgrade? your love for others just to want them to be happy. And we know a lot of happiness is short-term, self-destructive and all that. But no, he says, what brings me joy is when they're walking in the truth. Because there's all kinds of other ways to walk in this world. He doesn't take this for granted. You can walk in all kinds of lies and deceptions. You can walk as though you are God, calling the shots. You can walk as though you'll never die, living like that. You can walk as though you don't need forgiveness. You can walk in all kinds of ways in this life. And John says, when they walk in the truth, and they know the beauty of our Lord and Savior, and they treasure that, and they know they need His forgiveness, they know they embrace His love and His life, and they'll even embrace hardship, hard circumstance, because they get it, and they're walking in the truth. Oh, I see their joy, and that gives me joy. In fact, I have no greater joy. And you know this goes back to something he's not saying too, and that is, he's rejoicing in the glory of God in all this. It's not just horizontal. That person is walking in the truth of God. They get the glory of God. They know the love of God. He's rejoicing in the glory of God, and it is lived out in someone walking in the truth. So for you, are you investing into others' well-being, spiritual well-being? You might not feel like you're a leader like John. He's an apostle. But you still, I still can share the gospel, can text to encourage, can do Sunday school, can visit hospitals, can give surprising Christmas gifts, cards, give little words of scripture or some kind of wisdom or help that's appropriate, or confess your sins in a way that might be helpful to them. I don't know. But being invested in them so that you can experience the greatest joy when they are found to be walking in the truth. That's what John's sharing with us. The psychology of one walking in the Spirit. The psychology, he's not that different than us. What God does with our mind, including joy being unlocked when we see someone we've invested into walking in the truth. Now, I got to say, this can be a hard, long road with no guarantees. But it's worth it. Even if the greatest joy is, and it will be, hearing the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Number two, support. Financial support he brings up. Take a look at verse 8. Well, actually, excuse me here. Verse 6, who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. There's him talking about the truth. Again, what's he talking about? What John's saying is, there are some Christian missionaries coming through town. Some Christian workers or pastors coming through town. Give them room and board. Give them hospitality. Support them. Help them. You know, they're not rich. And you might say, John, why aren't they rich? Or John, why do they need help? And he says, he gives you one clue. Or he says, if you read verse 7, they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles is sometimes translated pagans here. What this is meaning is non-Christians. They've accepted no help financially from non-Christians. Now, that's really interesting. It can be translated, by the way, here, the word accepting. They're not accepting any money or help for non-Christians for this mission work. Or you could translate it, they just didn't receive any help from the pagans. In other words, they said, no, thank you. In other words, it wasn't offered to them. So, in other words, you could translate this one of two different ways. Either they were never offered help, or they were and they turned it down. Each one is really worth thinking about. Let's say they were never offered financial help or hospitality from non-Christians. Well, you want to know why? Why did they go out? Verse 7. For the sake of the name. Here are missionaries, here are workers, here are pastors, whatever, going out for the sake of the name. What name is that? Jesus. And if you are a non-believer, if you're not a Christian, and here comes someone to town, hey, can they stay at your place? Or why are you here? Are you visiting family? No, I'm here for the sake of the name of Jesus. Well, who's Jesus? Well, Jesus is Lord. No, Caesar is Lord. You're not staying in my house. They're not believers. We shouldn't be expecting them to support the sake of the name, the one that is Lord of lords and King of kings, and you need his blood for eternal life and all of that, of course. This is controversial. Jesus has warned us about that. You will be persecuted, and some towns will refuse you. And we shouldn't be surprised if they're not receiving financial help from those outside the faith. Even more interesting is, what if they are offered and they turn it down? Turn it down saying, you know what? It's nice to have free money, free hospitality, but this could create some entanglements when they find out what we're really about. We're Jesus-loving crazies. They might not be on board with that. You know what? I see some graduates of Grove City out here, I think. Grove City's so interesting to me. They turned down free money. 80s and 90s. Government money through students, through government grants, loans. Went to the Supreme Court. I'm not saying every Christian school had to do this, but they said, you know what? We don't want entanglements. If we start taking government money, then they can control us in the long run. And that might be a problem because we're out here for the sake of the name. And I don't know everything about Grove City. I didn't go there. But it seems to me, over the last 25 years, I've grown respected. It just seems like they've stayed on track. In many ways, stayed on track for the sake of the name. As a higher educational institution, that is not easy. So I don't know everything about them, but I respect that decision so much to say, no, we're going to be funded from sources that understand our mission for the sake of the name. That's a tough one to know when to turn money down or whatever. There's some real check. But you see, here's the application for us. What John is saying is there are Christian workers, Christian missionaries, Christian pastors who are completely dependent on the offerings of the saints. Because non-Christians won't be expected to give, understandably so, something they don't believe in. Government money probably isn't coming. It's not coming from other surfaces. It's to other sources. It's dependent on the saints. It's dependent on our wallets, our purses being opened up and giving to evangelists, maybe the most controversial of all, to church planters. And John says this is right and good for you to house them, to you to help them on their way. Number 3. Bad leaders. Now this is going to sound crazy. But one reason this little letter was written was to say, Diotrephes, bad. Demetrius, good. Diotrephes, bad leader. Watch out for him. Demetrius, I commend to you. Let's take a look at Diotrephes. What is the problem with Diotrephes? Verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. Uh-oh. Diotrephes, church leader, likes to put himself first. Boy, did Jesus talk about that? Jesus, can we sit at your right hand and your left hand, including John said that? And his brother James, we're looking at 3 John here. And Jesus says, you can't lord it over the Gentiles. You're going to have to become a servant of all. Even I will become a servant of all before I'm exalted to the first rule of Lord and King. Diotrephes likes to be first, and then he goes on. Does not acknowledge our authority. That's pretty bold, not acknowledging apostolic authority. Those who walked with Jesus. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing. And you better believe he's already talked with Diotrephes about this. And he hasn't come to repentance. Talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. People passing through won't welcome them. And also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. An abuse of excommunication. This guy, it likes to be first, and he's basically protecting his flock from outside influence, people coming from John or the apostles, passing through, or people from other churches. Nope. Don't talk to them. And if you do, I'm kicking you out. This is cult-like. I don't know if this is what you would call a cult or I'd call a cult, but it has that look to it. Someone who is building their own private kingdom. And John had to write this letter. Warning. Just like Jesus warned, saying, there's going to be wolves that come in sheep's clothing. You know, I don't like this. I'd like to just write a happy letter. I bet John did too. But this was part of his duty. Listen, sooner or later in life, your soul will cry out about bad leadership. Your soul will cry out, it's not fair. It's not fair that there are leaders out there with authority who are abusing the sheep, neglecting those under their authority, whether in government, whether in family, whether in the church. And when you see it and how horrible the consequences are, your soul will cry out, it's not fair. It's not fair that someone is under Diotrephes' influence. Trapped. I guess. It's your soul will cry out. It is what it is. We need to deal with the fallen world as we see it, and this is one of the things we don't like. But then there's Demetrius. Verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Hey, thumbs up, commendation, recommendation, endorsement for Demetrius. You know, I got a Christian book a few years ago. And you know, sometimes it's not just on the back cover, but sometimes at the front of the book, there's endorsements from other, you know, well-known authors. It's the first time I ever saw a book that had, was it 8 pages of endorsements? No kidding. 8 pages. It kind of made my eyes roll a bit. And there can be abuses of that, cronyism and all that. But there's actually something really understandable about this, and you can understand it from passages like this. And that is that we as Christians, and it's not just Christians, but we tend to want to know who to trust. In fact, that's what our whole faith is about. Who do you trust? Hopefully the Lord Jesus Christ. But as far as human leaders here, who do you trust? And if you read a book from, or you hear a speaker, a man or a woman who's really good, and you trust them, and all that, you kind of build out, well, who do they endorse? It's understandable. It's not foolproof. But it's understandable, and you see that here. You imagine the Apostle John, you know, saying, hey, Demetrius, he's a trustworthy man. That's helpful. What if you have to give him a large number amount of money? Is he going to be trustworthy? It looks like it. Who to trust? Bad leaders, good leaders. I saw online recently, mega church pastors exposed, from someone who's worked with all these different pastors or knew them. Pastor A, he didn't give names. Pastor A led two different churches, over 10,000 people, but then quietly stepped aside to help plant a church in an area that needed one. And now, instead of speaking at huge conferences, leads a morning Bible study with recovering addicts and volunteers his time renovating widows' houses. Mega church pastor too. B. He led one of the largest churches in the U.S., was known as the kindest and most gentle man to his staff, and was nearly beaten to death at 2 a.m. on the side of a highway because he stopped to help what he thought was a stranded low-income family with a flat tire, but instead turned out to be thieves. Another pastor used a large portion of his family's personal income to anonymously help families adopt. And he has a personal goal of funding 100 orphans' adoptions into homes. Another megachurch pastor he knew could be speaking at a huge church event or conference every week, but instead you'll find him in a public park with a hat and coat on. He lives in a cold region. Every Friday doing personal evangelism incognito and praying for people he meets who are in need. One more. A pastor isn't a green room, get my coffee and breakfast to order guy. Instead, he arrives 3 hours before services every weekend to pray over his people. Oh, this is encouraging. Maybe your news feed never brings things like this to you. And some of it is done incognito and anonymously, and that might be why. But there are Demetriuses out there, not just megachurch pastors, of course. Unfortunately, there are also Diotrephes out there. The Lord calls us to discern. I want to end by reflecting on leadership. Leaders. And this will get us to the gospel. Gospel is all about you being saved by good leadership. In the Old Testament, there are prophets, priests, and kings. Those are the three leaders, and this is important. God established them. God calls prophets and speaks through them. God established the priesthood and gave them sacrifices and a temple to make atonement. God originally knew the request for kings wasn't a good one. Remember that? But he ends up giving them a king and even committing to a Davidic, David, dynasty. Kings, prophets, priests, and kings. And they're not just leaders. They are what we call mediators, in that God institutes them and they really do help reach God. Or God reached them. They mediate God's grace and law to them. Great idea. And when it works, it worked well and was a huge blessing. If you read the Old Testament, this bad leader problem is there. False prophets who say whatever the itching ears of the king want to hear, misleading people. Priests who steal, neglect their duty. And boy, do we hear about kings that go awry as they multiply women and horses to themselves enriching themselves, as Scripture says, doing whatever they want. Now you get to the New Testament, and we hear about apostles like John. And then, as they pass on to the next generation, we hear of two types of leaders, elders and deacons, 1 Timothy and Titus. And we can have good and bad elders and deacons and mega church pastors and all that, as you know. Pastor is a type of elder. But what does this have to do with the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus is the prophet. That's what he's called, Acts 3 and 4. The gospel is that Jesus is the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. The gospel is that Jesus is the long-awaited King of David, Son of David, King of kings, Lord of lords, the Messiah. All these leadership positions were given not just to help the Israelites at the time, but to point them in a direction of how God gives them grace, God gives them salvation through these leaders, through these mediators that he appointed. And they end up foreshadowing God's original intent. His original intent was captured so well in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 says this. I am upset, the Lord says, with my people's shepherds, leaders. They are enriching themselves and neglecting the sheep. And so the sheep are killed. It's not fair. The sheep are hurting. The sheep are wandering away and no one's going to look after them. Bad leaders. And then the Lord tells you the solution. Same chapter, Ezekiel 34. He says, so I myself will do it. I will be the shepherd and I will look after the lost. I will go and find them. I will do it myself. And centuries after Ezekiel wrote that, here comes Jesus to earth. And he says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And you know what? There can be 99 that are okay. But it's that one that the good shepherd goes after and brings back with great joy. This is about God becoming man. I will do it myself. All this prophet, priest, and king stuff pointed in God's intention to he himself becoming the prophet, the priest, the king. And we should say, let me end with this. If you really get this, you'll say, it's not fair. It's not fair that we should have such a good leader. It's not fair that we should have a prophet who speaks the truth, whether it sounds good or sounds bad, whether it's the greatest news in the world, too. He tells us about God's love. It's not fair that we have a priest who doesn't just offer a sacrifice, but he offers himself as a sacrifice. It's not fair that we have a king who didn't multiply to himself riches, even using his supernatural power. But he took no greater joy than seeing people walk in the truth. You're right, it's not fair that we would receive such a leader. But this is the good news of the gospel. The best leader of all is ours for eternity. Let's go to prayer now. Jesus, as we go to song now and we sing about your leading us, you are our king. You are the true and better version of priests and prophets and sacrifices. You are my king, we will sing. And take my life and let it be. We want to walk in the truth. We want to pick up our cross, deny ourselves immediate happiness, which never fulfills, but rather invest into long-lasting joy, investing into others, seeking your glory. Lord, it's not fair, we know. We didn't deserve it, that we have such a great leader who does everything for us, who ushers us into eternal life and secures everything we will ever need forever. We just humbly receive this as true. Help us now to sing it and to walk in it. In Jesus' name.